Well, on Sunday evenings, we're looking at the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. And verse 1 of chapter 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The heavens and the earth. So here are two halves. There's the heavens, that's God's half of the creation, and the earth, our half of the creation. And of course, two halves make a whole. And so the story of the Bible is the bridging of the gap between heaven and earth. And earth, the bringing together of God's dimension of the creation with our dimension of the creation. So at last the two halves make a complete whole. So at last heaven and earth are united. And God's home becomes our home. That's why this is where we begin in Genesis, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. We find the story is complete and we read that now the dwelling place of God is with man. But verse 2 of chapter 1 says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water." So God's Spirit, he descends from the heavens to hover over the earth. God's Spirit, he comes down to this new world wrapped in the swaddling cloth of the ocean, ready to move and stir and transform this formless world into a place of light and order and beauty. God's Spirit moving from heaven to earth to bring the life of heaven to this lifeless world. Well, so far we looked at stages 1 and 2. We've looked at days 1 and 2 of this transformation. So day 1, the creation of light. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And then day 2, we have the separation of the waters. Verse 6, "And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so." The creation of the heavenly sea. We read Psalm 148, "Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens." And the creation of the earthly sea. Again, Psalm 148, "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps." And if you're a little confused about day 2, we preached upon it last time. You can find it on the web. CDs are available. And the message was called, "Why is the sky blue?" But this evening, I'm going to look at stages 3, 4, 5, and 6. Days 3, 4, 5 and 6, and we're going to divide our time into 2. So please have Genesis 1 open in front of you, and point 1, part 1 if you like, will simply say, God builds a house. So let's look at each day in turn. Day 3, here's this earth wrapped in a blanket of water, it's the primeval ocean. And we read this, verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good." So God forces his will upon the waters, this restless, untamed, threatening ocean. God drives it back. Like a wild dog, and God puts it on a chain, and he says, "So far, no further." And dry land appears. Again, God is bringing order to the disorder. But the disorder remains. The seas. But the seas are contained. Boundaries have been set. The dog is on a chain. It's under God's control. And again, God brings structure to the formless. We now have something stable, solid, safe, dry land. But that's not the end of day 3. Look at verse 11. "And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day." Now, when you build a house, before you live in it, what do? Well, you decorate it, don't you? Only God's decorations are alive and self-perpetuating. There's vegetation, plants, flowers, trees, each producing seeds. So the earth is created with the capacity to keep renewing itself. If you like, to keep decorating itself. And what decorations they are. What glory. Think of it, the restfulness of green. Or the palette of colours. The subtle perfumes and intoxicating scents. And trees which touch the sky and sway in the breeze. And fruit which is luscious, textured, juicy, sweet. Flowers which splash the world with beauty. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And so today, 4. God's building his house. House is being decorated. But a house, a home, needs lights. So look at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the 4th day. So day 1, God says, let there be light. But now, as it were, God condenses the light, coalesces the light into a greater light, which we call the sun, and to a lesser light, which we call the moon, and also the stars. So God fills the empty sky. Now, up until now, God has provided the light directly, but now he delegates that role to heavenly bodies. He delegates his rule, if you like. And the sun will rule the day, and the moon will rule the night. And in a world that still believes that destinies are ruled by the stars, verse 16 is almost a throwaway line, isn't it? If you look at verse 16, he made the 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and then it's almost a throwaway line, and the stars. Because don't trust your future to the stars. Trust your future to the one who made the stars. Well, maybe you're wondering about verse 14, when it says, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and years. Signs, seasons, days, years. What does it mean? Well, it means that God has put clocks in the sky. Clocks in the sky. There's already a counting down, isn't there? The sun is a fixed point. And as the earth rotates once on its axis, we have 1 day, a measurement of time. The sun is a fixed point. And as the earth completes its orbit of the sun, we have a measure of time. We have a year. We live our lives under the sun. And the different star constellations that move into our sky, they announce the coming of the spring, the summer, the autumn, the winter, and the moon which controls the tides, the moon which announces high days and holidays, the Jewish Passover, lights in the sky, calendars to measure our days upon the earth, and signs, because it's the pole star, the north star, to guide you home. And in that sense, they are said to rule. Now, they're not cosmic deities worthy of worship. We don't worship the sun Sunday, the moon Monday. No, God is delegating the lighting of the world, the lighting of this house, to these agents, to these lights. And in that sense, they are said to rule. And again, he's bringing order. He's bringing regularity. He's bringing measures of time to his universe. through these lights in the sky. It's telling you about God all the time. We'll come back to that in a later sermon. Everything you see here is saying something about who God is. And something else, very comforting. Up until now, the night sky has been pitch black. So it's been light in the day, but the night has been dark. There is no light in the night. But now, there are lights to mitigate, to soften the darkness. Lights to guide you in the darkness. The night sky is not empty. Some years ago, we were driving through the night in Sri Lanka. And we stopped at a respectable distance to look at a wild elephant that we caught in the lights of the van. As we stepped out of the van, we looked up, and what did we see? Well, we forgot about the elephant. We just saw the stars. There was no light pollution. There was no light. We were in the middle of nowhere. The only light was provided by the heavens. And all of us found ourselves stargazing. I've never seen a sky like it. We were awestruck. The stars, so bright, so many. Diamonds that almost dazzled in the darkness. We all love to see the moon, don't we? With its soft, silvery light. And its shifting shape. Isn't that interesting? The sun is the same shape always. But the moon changes shape. Isn't that interesting? The way that God has designed the light for the night. A shifting shape. And there's a sense in which we're moonstruck, aren't we? And if you go out into the night, a clear night, and there's the moon, you don't shout. You find yourself whispering. You're moonstruck. There's kind of magic in the air. The genius of God. See, it's a color-coordinated home. There are lights which regulate the time. And there are lights which are appropriate for the hour. Lights for the day, lights for the night, lights for the dawn, lights for the sunset. Lights appropriate to the season. Wonderful, isn't it? So I read, God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. So the home is now ready. We just need to fill it. So who's going to live in the home? Well, look at day five. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So now the empty waters, it's their turn to be filled. And they're filled from the tiniest fish to the greatest of the sea creatures. And the ancient world, the great creatures of the deep, they were worshipped, they were venerated as gods. But here in reality, they're just another part of God's wonderful creation. If you look at something like Psalm 104, verses 25 and 26, it's almost as though God keeps the great sea creatures as pets. And we're told the waters, they swarm with swarms of living creatures. They're teeming. The whole thing speaks of abundance, movement, fullness. The seas, they're welling up. They're just overflowing with life. And the sky is crisscrossed with creatures with wings. We're so used to birds, aren't we? When you actually stop and think about birds, I know it sounds these things, but they've got wings, haven't they? And they fly. And we watch them cross the sky, sometimes in flocks, sometimes solitary. Sometimes they annoy us, and sometimes we think they're wonderful. They fly. It's more life, isn't it? More beauty, more colour, more wonder. There are things which are made with scales, and there are things which are made with feathers. And there are silvers and golds, and there are reds and blues and greens. And again, it's all self-perpetuating. Verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. It's nothing futile, nothing dull, nothing boring. This new home, it just pulses with life, movement, beauty, and we might say with joy. And you notice it says according to their kinds, because God is the God of order. There are boundaries. Boundaries to the kinds, boundaries that must not be transgressed. Again, we're learning something about who God is. If you like, the master painter doesn't want his colours all to run together and just to create a horrible grey mess. Everything's in its place. Everything is perfect. Everything is good. Verse 23, and there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. So we come to day number six. There's more beautiful brushwork. New colours, new designs, new creatures. Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So here we now have the land creatures. The house is being filled, isn't it? Three categories of land creatures. Each of them subdivided into their various kinds. There are domestic animals called livestock, sheep, cattle, and so on. There are creatures that stay very close to the ground. They're called creeping things. And there are wild animals, the beasts, each with their own DNA, their instincts, their fixed action patterns, their behaviors and rituals, their sounds and their songs. And their strengths, and for some of those creatures, their strangeness. And all is good. So the home is now ready for one more creature. A unique creature. A creature to whom God will delegate his rule. A creature unlike anything else that God has made. And this creature will rule over this creation as king. He's to rule over the work of God's hands. Everything will be placed under his feet. The creation will be in subjection to him. And therefore the fate of the creation will be bound up with this creature, with this king, for better or for worse. So the home is ready for one more creature who will rule this house. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And we'll come back to that a little bit later in our series. So, part number one, God builds a house. Part number two lessons. Lesson number one is this. The Maker's name. Now, David, in Psalm 8, it's a psalm of praise, it's a song that he writes. He's got poetry in his heart. He's filled with the Spirit of God. And he speaks of the creation, a man's place in the creation. But he opens his eyes and he looks at the creation around him. And he says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How majestic is your name. What's in a name? Where do you shop? You shop at Tesco's? Lidl's? Waitrose? Fortnum & Mason? Names mean something, don't they? What sort of car do you drive? Do you drive a Bentley? Or a Ford? Names mean something. And some names stop us in our tracks. Some names inspire awe. And that's David's point. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Look at the creation, and you'll see the Maker's name. So my friend, look up. Well, if you look up now, I know you'll see the ceiling. But when you go out, well, it'll be dark, won't it? But when you, later on, look up, look around you, and witness the Maker's name. I've said this before, if I should design a machine that produces 2 tons of steam a day, removes carbon dioxide from the atmosphere and replaces it with oxygen, okay, you have to design such a machine, would you come up with an oak tree? It does it all silently, doesn't it? Read the Maker's name. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to their kind on the earth. He's the Maker of trees. Many years ago, he went whale watching. And the thrill when those humpbacks broke the surface. And the boat we were on, there was a kind of collective wow from everyone. It was spontaneous. No one could help it. Because just the size of these things. And the grace. And blue whales can hear each other over a distance of 10,000 miles. Not sure I believe that, but that's what I'm told. Over 10,000 miles, they can hear each other. And dolphins, they shed and they replace their skin every 2 hours to reduce drag. Amazing, isn't it? Read the Maker's name. God created great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm. Have you ever wondered why pigeons leave it to the last moment before they fly out of the way of an advancing car? It's because their brains process visual information 3 times faster than ours. So to them, to the pigeon, the car appears to be travelling more slowly than it does to us. That's why if you had if you ran a film and that film went through 24 frames a second, we just see a moving film. If the pigeon was sitting here, he'd be seeing a slideshow. Their brains are processing information 3 times more quickly. Why? Why is it hardwired like that? Because pigeons fly so fast, you need to be able to process visual information that quickly. Genius, isn't it? And hummingbirds. Some hummingbirds can flap their wings 80 times a second. 80 times a second. That's why they can hover. That's why they can fly backwards. Read the Maker's name. Let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly across the expanse of the heavens. What about the grace of a cat, or the madness of a hare, or the fun of an elephant, or the strength of an ox, or the majesty of a lion? Are you reading the Maker's name? Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind. And the Maker's name is not just written down here. He's written it across the greatest canvas of all. He's written it across the heavens, across the sky. We've spoken about the silvery moon, haven't we? We've spoken about the myriad of stars. But to witness the dawn, when the sun crests the horizon, and there's that blaze of glory, and there's that brightness which our eyes can't bear. It's too much. It's too bright. Well, who made it all? And God said, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. But David doesn't stop there. He says this. He goes on to say, you have set your glory above the heavens. Stop and think about that. The sun, the moon, the stars, they make us look up. They tell us about who God is. They declare his name. They tell us about his excellent majesty. But David says, the voice with which they speak is but a whisper of God's true greatness. What about the glory that's above the heavens? The glory of God that we do not see. The theater of this cosmos is just not big enough to display the majesty and glory and wonder of who God really is. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. A maker's name. An excellent name. A name to inspire awe and wonder and worship. Look around you. Look up. Do you realize who your maker really is? Well, lesson number two, as we bring these things to a close. The best name. Now, this is all well and good, isn't it? But if you read Genesis 1, since then, something has clearly gone wrong. Because we keep reading when God makes things, we read that God saw that it was good. But you couldn't say that now, could you? There's a glory, there's a wonder. Creation is, makes us, we see something of the majesty and awe of God. But there are many things in creation which are not good. Some creatures become extinct. Others become so numerous they're pests. The land, the sea, the air is polluted. Forests are cut down. Animals rip each other apart. Animals live in fear. Pigeons get run over. There's disease, starvation, death. It's not good. What of our place in all of this? We were created to rule over the works of God's hands. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We were to play the lead role. This house, this creation, was to be our kingdom and the creatures that live in it to be our subjects. But that's not how it is now, is it? The creation rebels. We're involved in a life and death struggle with creation, aren't we? And if wild animals don't get you, it'll be disease, famine, natural disasters. They'll get you in the end. Our rule is challenged. It's a life and death struggle. And in the end, death claims us all. The king who is to rule in this house has lost his crown. So what's gone wrong? Well, we'll see very soon in Genesis chapter 3. But very simply, we rebelled against God. We rebelled against his rule. We thought we could do it better ourselves. We thought that we would decide what we would call good and not good. And so we turned our back on our maker. We took our chances and we ruined everything. That's why the God who has stamped his name everywhere, and he's written it on the biggest canvas of all, the sky, that's why this God is unreal to us. That's why we can't read his name. Or if we read his name, we deliberately ignore his name. And of course, when we fell, because the creation is bound up with us, because we are to rule over it, the whole creation fell with us. Do you realize that? A Sunday sermon is not a cozy blanket, you know. We're not pondering timeless truths. You know, wondering if it's all true, looking for a little bit more to convince me whether or not this is true and whether or not I should take it seriously. My friend, as we look at the world now, the house that God built, this house, is burning down. And on Sunday night, in the sermon, we shout, fire! Fire! Because I've wronged God. I've never loved him. I've never worshipped him. I've never given him his due. And the place that God should occupy in my life, I've stuffed with other things. And that's why, says the Bible, I'm on a collision course with God. That the wages of sin is death. Eternal punishment in that other place. Fire! Fire! Can you read the Maker's name? Well, even if you can't read the Maker's name, at least you can see that something has gone horribly, terribly wrong. And therefore, it needs to be put right, doesn't it? And who puts it right? Who delights in what is good? Who delights in beauty and order and loveliness and justice? Who's going to heal this broken creation? Who's going to reconcile us to the God we've wronged? Only one. And that's the Maker himself. God himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the extraordinary thing is, the Maker himself becomes a man. He never ceases to be God, but he becomes what he has not been. He becomes a creature. He becomes a man. And Jesus is his name. Jesus, the best name. And he came from above. He came from heaven to earth. He came to recover that crown. He came to restore what was lost, to bring us back to God. And he did it by doing what we couldn't do. In that sense, he acted on our behalf. And he lived the perfect life that I could never live. And he died that death for sin that I deserve to die. And he rose from the dead to lead us to that world where everything is put right. And there's a sense in which, if the creation reveals the majesty of God's name, what God does in Jesus Christ, what he reveals of his name there, nothing could prepare us for that. The Maker of fish says to a group of fishermen, "Follow me." The Maker of the birds and the beasts says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The Maker of the livestock rides into Jerusalem on an unbroken donkey. And the Maker of the moon was arrested under a full moon and then sentenced to death. And the Maker of the lamb is led to the slaughter, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And he whose very word formed the trees was himself nailed to a cross of wood to die under the blaze of the sun. But even the sun could not bear the sight. And the day turned to night as its Maker took our sins upon himself and was plunged into the hell that we deserve. And Jesus died. The giver of life dies. But on the third day, at the breaking of the dawn, he rose from the dead. And he steps out with a new authority to put everything right. My friend, look around you. Things have clearly gone wrong. The creation, when it was made, that was good, that came out beautiful, minted, perfect. The creation is not good. And you know, I know, we're in the grip of powerful, destructive forces of sin, suffering, death. The king has lost his crown. But the Maker steps into our world. Jesus is his name, and he comes to restore the crown. He shares our ruin so that we can share his glory. Look around you. Can you read the Maker's name? His excellent name, his majestic name. But can you read the best name? The angel said to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, the best name. This is not a cozy chat. The house that God built is on fire. And the only one who can save the house, the only one who can save those living in the house, is Jesus. And in the noise of this world, and in the voices that compete for your ears and for your interest, he lifts his voice above all others. And he says to you, this is the way. There's no time to lose. Come to me. Come to me and you'll be saved. You'll be safe. Will you come? Will you come to Jesus? Will you run to him? Oh Lord, I've messed up. I've sinned. But you died on that cross to rescue sinners. Lord, will you not rescue me? My friend, you need saving. And there's no other way to be saved other than by Jesus. God's best name. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men and women by which we must be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think of the world that you have made, and even a fallen world reveals your majesty, and we see something of your glory. And Lord, if we have better eyes to see, and hearts that were in tune with yours, and minds that have been truly opened, we would see more and more of your glory. But we thank you that we see that glory most clearly and wonderfully displayed at the cross, at the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us. Lord, we understand the house is burning down, but you sent your Son to save the house and to save we who live in it. Oh, Father God, help us to hear the voice of Jesus this night. Help us to hear his voice above all other voices. And we pray, Lord God, that you would not allow us at the shout of fire to turn over and to go back to sleep. We pray that you would give us no rest until we find our rest in Jesus. Because this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.